Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. I'm going to be reading it again out of the New American Standard Version just for clarity for the sake of time this morning as we come. You remember that Daniel has been reading the book of Jeremiah. And his heart was stirred when he read that God determined 70 years of captivity. And Daniel was a very young man, 13, 14, maybe years old, something, maybe even a little bit younger. And now, after all of these years, many years, 60-some years, Daniel realizes that this time was coming to an end and he could possibly see that beginning to happen. God that he had served faithfully all these years of his life under the different kingdoms. And so he prays, and he, in his prayer, he's asking for forgiveness of his sins, and he's asking for forgiveness of the sins of his forefathers, the people in Israel. And then while he's doing this, this is what happens. Look with me at verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, angel in the form of a man, he called him the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. King James says, beloved, favored of God. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And here's what it is. Begin with verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. In this decree, there were six things that were going to happen. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place, or the holy holiness of holinesses, is what it literally says. Verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Literally, seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be built again with plaza and moat, that is the streets and the moat, all is going to be put back there, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue this morning. And our Father, we just thank you for the holy God that you are. And as you're the God of grace and mercy, you're the God who has desired to reveal yourself, both in the power and the might of your creation, but also in the power of your holy word. And Father, we just say and declare unto you today that we believe that the Bible, the Holy Bible, is your word, and that it is without any error whatsoever, and that you are the God who reveals yourself because you have a purpose and a plan, and you have a purpose for us, even as we hear this today. And we ask, Lord, that you bless us with your presence, your very real presence, in this place today, and that your spirit be upon your word in the hearing of our ears. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we come to look at this passage of Scripture, I've already kind of set the scene here just a little bit that Daniel started to pray, and then immediately the decree was to answer the prayer. God sent Gabriel, the man Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, as an answer to this prayer to come and to bring him understanding of what God was going to reveal to Daniel. And so his prayer was interrupted, and we see this interruption beginning in verse 20. And so Gabriel announces that in verse 20, Daniel says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication for the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me, came to me about the time of the evening offering to Zer. So this is the setting. And now this is the message. This is the understanding that God wanted Daniel to know and to understand. This is the message that God wanted you and me to understand, and all the people of God throughout all of the times since the time that Daniel received this. So the prophecy is 70 weeks in long, or 77s literally is what it says, beginning in verse 24. 70 weeks or 77s are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. This is very important because a lot of people come and refer to this passage of Scripture. Many have used this from verse 24 through verse 27 to promote all kinds of teaching about the end times and about the second coming, or one view even denies the second coming of Christ in all of this. But if you will, just look with me in your Bible just quickly, or look up on the screen, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 11. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah is the messianic chapter. It's the chapter of what would happen to Messiah when he comes. And down in verse 11, here is what God gave to Isaiah the prophet to declare to the people of Israel. This was back before the captivity there. And it says in verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." This is referring to Christ, referring to the Messiah. The travail of soul that he would go through, the suffering that he would go through. He was the suffering Savior, the suffering servant. "And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant," that is Christ, "justify many." Notice why. "Because, for he shall bear their iniquities." That is the whole of the purpose of God for all of time and history, for all of created time and history. And now in the book of Daniel, God has revealed throughout all of Daniel's life there in Babylon. He's revealed many things to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar and King Cyrus. And there's the witness and the testimony there and all of this. But now there's a special advent that God wants to reveal to the heart of Daniel. And Daniel penned it down. And so all throughout all of these ages, some 2,500 years or so now, we have this passage and we have this understanding. Even Christ himself not the Sermon on the Mount, but on the Temple Mount there, when his disciples said, "Well, you know, you said you're going to destroy the temple, and 3 days you're going to build it back, and you're going to come again. What's the sign of all of this coming?" And in that explanation, our Lord to his disciples, well, at one point he declares about what happened, this passage of Scripture here, about the desolation that will take place that Daniel wrote about. So here's this prophecy of the 77s, or the 70 weeks. And he says here that these 70 weeks are determined for the Jews and also for Jerusalem. Now, I think it's important that we come just right now and take a moment or two to explain that there are four views about this passage of Scripture. And you can determine which one that you want to hold to. And if you've already decided, that's fine. And if you don't know, then here's an introduction. And here's four different ways you can go. And however you want to do. But there's four, throughout church history, there are four ideas or four views of what this passage is actually talking about. The first view says that this refers to the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And there's a lot that goes along with that, and I think you'll find that that's what this passage actually deals with. So we'll just leave it there that the first view is that it refers to the first coming of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. The second view that is there is the historical view. The historical view is that God revealed to Daniel through this angel Gabriel, this is what is going to happen. The captivity would be over, and some would go back into the land, and they would rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They would rebuild the temple. They would rebuild the nation again. And over through the process of time, there would be one who would come, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And we've mentioned him before in a previous vision, and he was perhaps one, literally, one of the most wicked men who ever lived and ruled on the face of this earth. And so there is that historical view that all that is the playing out of the history of God's people that ends with Antiochus Epiphanes. And there are lots of problems with that view, and if that's one you want to hold to, we can talk about it sometime. Then there's this third view. This is the Christian church view. This is basically the view that the church has held for centuries. And they divide these 70 years up into three parts. And the first part is the first seven sevens, or the 7 weeks, or the 7 years that are there. And it is from the time there is an official edict that was proclaimed that the Jews were to go back into the land. A decree was made they were to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, repair the temple, and reestablish then the worship of Jehovah God. That's in the Christian view, that's the first part. The second part of that is the 62 sevens, or the 62 weeks of years, is how people look at that, is that there would be a time to return to Jerusalem, and for centuries of time, and eventually the gospel would come on the scene, and conversions would take place because of the preaching of the gospel to sinners. And that's what the 62 years, in that view, what it means. And then the 70th year, the third part of the Christian church view, is that the Messiah would be cut off. Without any power, he would be cut off. He would die on the cross, and he would rise from the dead as people look back on this event and everything. But then Christ was basically powerless until the very end, when the Antichrist comes, and then Christ would come and overthrow the Antichrist and establish an everlasting kingdom. You can see that there are some parts of that are so, but the whole premise really does not work out, and there's lots of reasons, but a lot of long explanations in all of this. Now, that's the third view. Here's the fourth view. The most popular view, the view that's most popular today. It is the view, if you like to read that series of books, Left Behind, this is the view that that series of books is based upon. So, and it's called the Big Parenthesis. How many of you have heard this before? Anybody? The Big Parenthesis. Nobody? Okay, well, you hear it today. Mark it down. What is today? April the what? 21st. The 21st. And mark it down. This is where you've heard it. I'm surprised you haven't heard it. It's called the Big Parenthesis. You probably know it by other things. It's the most popular view, which says the seven sevens and the 62 sevens are there. And that is the working of God bringing up to the Messiah and the Christ and his crucifixion. But here's the difference. They say, they teach, and they believe that the 70th week of Daniel is disconnected from all the other weeks that are mentioned here in this passage that we're going to look at in just a moment. The 70th week is disconnected from the 62. And the 70th week then would now have been disconnected historically for over 2,000 years. That's what that view teaches. And it's the premise of the Left Behind series and all of that. And there's just a lot to say about that, and we'll not go on this morning because we want to come and just get out of this passage of Scripture what is really, really here. So we come now and look at verse 24. And so Gabriel is speaking to Daniel, and he says, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. 70 weeks, there are two things to consider. This is what the man Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, told to Daniel. The 70 weeks, that whole period of 70 weeks, are determined, they're decreed upon your people and upon the holy city, which is Jerusalem. So there are these two things that the 70 years deals with. The people of God, specifically the Jews in Daniel's day, and the Jews who would live throughout that time period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, with the coming of the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of our Lord 6 months later, and then the completing of the gospel, that is the cross of Calvary, the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, and then coming on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and baptized the believers there that day, and that's when the church began at that time. And so it is this period of time that the Jews and the people who hear the gospel, and even refer even to us today. So the people of God, specifically the Jews in that day and time, but now all people who hear the gospel and receive Christ through the gospel there, and are born again of God and know Him, so we become the people of God. And so then the purpose is that there's a determination, there's a decree. Notice what he says, upon your holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. These two purposes, the people and the city of Jerusalem. And the people and the city of Jerusalem, there are six things to consider here and here that are found in verse 24. The first one is, during this 70-year period, it is to, he says, to finish the transgression. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means to restrain the transgression. It means that God will shut in sin. And you have to notice that that word transgression is singular and not plural. It is the act of transgressing against God that began in the Garden of Eden. The rebellion toward God. The readiness to reject God and to refuse God and to willfully push God away. And so the transgression, it says, well, this is what God is going to do in the 70-week period of the 77s that are here. He is going to restrain the transgression. The transgression happened in the Garden of Eden, and it has continued on ever since. So what it literally is saying is that God is going to shut sin in. And brothers and sisters, that's what happened on the cross that day when Christ cried out from the cross, "It is finished." God shut sin in. He trapped it in. He took the power of sin away from sin and from all that scenario goes with life. And so it shows us that God is a God of mercy. And in this description, we see that it is referring to the forgiveness by God of our sins, by the putting away of our sins. And that's what happened there on the cross. Jesus Christ was treated as your sin and my sin and the sins of all the people who have ever lived and who ever shall live, past, present, and future. There on the cross, Christ finished it. Once for all, he finished the way of transgression, the way of sin. Now that doesn't mean that sin doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't mean that at all. It means God has stopped the power of sin, the transgression. And he put away sin there on the cross. And it's the word that you and I use is called atonement. What happened there in the garden? When Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God because of their sin. Every child born into this world, the very first child of Adam and Eve, whichever one that was, and every child born since, you and me included, those who are born after this day, today, every child born into the world is born into sin, separated from God. And the angel Gabriel declares that God is going to do these things in these 70 weeks there. And one of the things he's going to do, he's going to finish, or he's going to restrain, literally restrain, the transgression. But notice the second thing that is there, and to make an end of sins. for completing sin, to make an end of sin, to the taking away of the power of sin. And if you want to learn more about that, go to the book of Romans and read and study Romans chapter 6. It is about what happened there at the cross and what happens at the moment of conversion. Well, the moment that you were saved, when you're born again, the Spirit of God baptized you and me into the body of Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And being indwelt by the Spirit of God, the power of sin has been taken away and removed. And it's only when you and I yield willfully to sin that sin continues on there in our life. And Romans chapter 6 is the place and the passage to go and look for that. Then look at the third result, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation for iniquity means covering for iniquity. And that's what happened. That was the picture in the tabernacle. That was the picture in the temple of all the blood sacrifices that were there. And then once a year when the high priest went in behind that curtain, the Holy of Holies, he went in and he sprinkled blood on the lid of the mercy seat, the ark of the covenant there, the mercy seat, the lid that was there. He sprinkled that blood, and temporarily, until God provided his own sacrifice, his own son, God was satisfied. God was satisfied with the blood because the blood depicted the blood that would one day be his son shed for you and me, for the sin, all the sins of all the people. So making reconciliation for iniquity, covering iniquity in a moral sense, a sacrifice that makes God and sinners at one with one another. That's where we come up with the word atonement. If you break that word, that spelling of that word down, it'd be at one meant. Atonement. To make God and man separated by sin at one with one another. There was no way to become at one with God other than what God himself did for us there on the cross of Calvary through his son Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. It's not about church membership. It's not about an ordinance. It's not about baptism. It's not about those things. But it's about what Christ did there on the cross for you and for me. And so this reconciliation for iniquity means that there is, in a moral sense, a sacrifice that made God, who is holy and righteous, and man, who is sinful, at one with one another. That is a contradiction of the glory of God. But it was the glory of God to do it in the way that he did it, by giving his son, by God himself becoming one of us and living a sinless life, a perfect life. He walked on the face of this earth without any sin, and he went to the cross. He was there as a sacrifice. He was the only substitute qualified for you and for me. And so he makes this reconciliation for iniquity. So in this 70 weeks of time, God is going to accomplish for two things, for the people and for Jerusalem, these six things. And the third one is reconciliation for iniquity. It is the blood of Christ that satisfied God concerning your sins and my sins. And brothers and sisters, that's the gospel of God. That's the truth of God that many will not hear today. Many will not teach and tell and preach and proclaim. So even here, it's all taken care of, and that's what it means. There is a theologian, his name is E.J. Young, and here's how he sums up all this. Let me just read this short paragraph. It says, to sum up, sin is here pictured as transgression, sins, and iniquity. These three things. These three words well represent in its fullness the nature of that curse which has separated man from God. The first stated purpose of the decreeing of the period of 77s is to abolish this curse. It is to be restrained, so shut up by God that it may no longer be regarded as existing. It is to be brought to an end that it may no longer be present to enslave. It is also to be done away because the guilt which it involves has been expiated. How is this to be accomplished? The text does not say, but who, in the light of the New Testament revelation, can read these words without coming face to face with that one perfect sacrifice, which is offered by him, capital H, who appeared, as in Hebrews 9:26 says, who appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The reconciliation of sin. To take away, to make an atonement, to make men at one, mankind at one with God. But there are three results left here, and there are more on the positive side. All these are a blessing. All these, the first three deal with the issue of sin and the negative that's there. But now we see a picture here of brightness and of joy and of glory. And so he says in the next part here, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Bringing in everlasting righteousness is the unfolding of God's great salvation. If you don't remember anything else, when I'm dead and gone, if you're still alive and you're dead and gone, remember this. All of human history is the redemptive story of God. It is the redemptive way of God. Every story in the Old Testament, every issue that God dealt with individuals or with families or with nations or with peoples, with pagan people, whatever, everything that God did is God's redemptive grace and God's redemptive love and mercy working its way out to the day of the cross. And we live on this side of the cross in human history, and we live in a dispensation of time where God has empowered you and me. And we'll see that at one point sometime in the future there. But he died to bring in everlasting righteousness, that which is God's unfolding of his great salvation. Righteousness brought in. Study the book of Romans. Everlasting salvation, the everlasting kingdom. You know, we sing songs about this at Christmas time. He is the King of righteousness. He is who he is. And that's what his birth announced. That God had now was fulfilling fully his redemptive grace and mercy in this little child born in a stable there in Bethlehem. And so we see that it is bringing in of everlasting righteousness. But then notice, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy. To seal up, sealing the vision and the prophecy. To finish the Old Testament way. What way is that? At the end of it, in this 70 weeks here, 77s that are here, God is going to finish the Old Testament way. The Old Testament sacrifices, the blood offerings, the grain offerings, all of that that depicted the person of God, the person of Christ, and the work of Jesus Christ there on the cross in your behalf and in my behalf. That's what all the temple was about. That's what the tabernacle was about. To show the people of the world that God was making a way for them. A God who is holy and righteous and who cannot allow sin into his presence was making a way for sinful humanity to come to God. And God was going to make the way permanent by providing his own sacrifice there one day. So it means the sealing of the vision or the sealing of the prophecy to finish the Old Testament way and to point forward to the coming of Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament revelation. And all you have to do is go and read Hebrews chapter 1. And you'll see that declared there. Then the last one, the sixth one here, he says, and to anoint the most holy. Literally it says anointing holiness of holinesses. This does not refer to a thing, to the temple, to the Ark of the Covenant, but it refers to the one who was anointed by God. And that was the one and only, the one and only Messiah. We know him as Jesus Christ, the Lord. His anointing, he was the one who sealed up the way of God. He is the one who sealed up the way of redemption. He is the one who provided salvation for the masses of the world. If people will hear the truth, and they will turn from their sins and turn from their wicked ways and surrender and submit and follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their hearts. God promises the forgiveness of sins and he promises the gift of eternal life. And so all six of these things were fulfilled by Christ when he came and he died on the cross, rose again from the dead and ascended back into heaven and then sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. All of this, all of these six things were satisfied and fulfilled at the coming of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of God in redemption. completing this work. And that's what this is saying. And that's what Gabriel said. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city, upon Jerusalem that's there. So then we come now to finish the rest of these verses. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So now there's 3 divisions of this 77. So these 70 weeks of years is what it amounts to. There, if you've ever studied this about this is very prevalent in Hebrew literature and in the Hebrew language. 77s. And so the first week, 77s, how many days are in a week? There's 7. So you'd multiply 7 times 7 and 49. So in 49 years from the time of the decree to go back to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem and to build the city and the walls and the temple there, restore the temple there, 49 years would pass. That's what happened. And King Cyrus, who was in the... Darius and Cyrus are the same one. I know it gets kind of confusing here in Daniel, but that's there. So Cyrus decreed it in either 538, somewhere between 538 and 537 BC. If you want to know what took place in God's timetable, in God's economy, go read and study the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And you can also go and read and study the book of Esther. And those 3 books of the Old Testament give that historical period of time where God was working, God was moving, and God was preparing for what was to come. And so that was the first set of sevens there. And so the 7 sevens are the word of the command to go, and we see that. Then there's the 62 sevens from Ezra and Nehemiah to Christ. From the time that Ezra and Nehemiah went back to the land until the birth of Jesus Christ is the some 400 and some years that were there. And that it would be built again. And so he says in verse 20, the latter part of verse 25. Look at that with me again. And 62 weeks. 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. That is, everything will be established back in the city again. And it will be built in troublous times. Go read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. How did they build the walls back? They worked with one hand to build the wall. The other hand, they held a sword to fight because they had to fight off the enemy the entire time that they were building that back. Go and read it. It's there in God's history of all of this event. And then we come to verse 26. Notice what it says. And after 62 weeks, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So we see in verse 26, and after 62 weeks, 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. This is talking about the anointed one. This is referring to the death of Jesus Christ there on the cross. He will be cut off. The city and the sanctuary and the people who came. Now, a lot of people, don't have time to get into all this detail this morning. I'd be glad to discuss it maybe at another time. A lot of people put a different application on the verse 26 and who this person is, who this is and what it refers to. And they put the Antichrist in there, which is not mentioned anywhere in this chapter whatsoever. But the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Remember what Jesus said, that the city will be destroyed. And he was talking about, says there are, you know, 2 women will be grinding wheat and green wheat or corn. And he says, don't, when this happens, when it comes, destruction comes down to the city, don't run into your house and grab stuff. You're going to have to leave. You're going to have to run. And that's what happened. The city of Jerusalem was sieged in 70 AD, and it was utterly destroyed by Titus. And so he's referring here to the destruction of the city and the destruction of the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with the flood, and to the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, verse 27 will kind of bring all this together. Look with me what it says here in verse 27. And he shall confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. Literally, that says in Hebrew, it says, he shall cause to prevail a covenant. It does not say in the Hebrew that he made a covenant. In Hebrew language with Abraham, with others, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he used this phraseology, to cut a covenant. To cut a covenant. That is not what is used here. The words here say and declare, he shall cause the covenant to prevail. That is what Christ did on the cross. Finished and filled up the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all down through Jewish and Israeli history. He did that there to cause it to prevail with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And what does that refer to? What does that mean? At that time Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled all of the law of God, all of the Old Testament, all the offerings that were there in the temple, the tabernacle, later the temple. All that he did there, he finished there on the cross. And it was the satisfying of the old covenant with God. Christ finished it. He made it complete. He made it whole. And what you to see, if you further study and search into that, go and read and study the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews tells us, especially in Hebrews chapter 9, that he came to fulfill all of these things. And they were fulfilled, and he made it. The sacrifice and oblation was caused to cease because it was fulfilled. Because Christ was fulfilling and making the covenant to stand, to prevail, that God had made from the very beginning. And so he said, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even till the consummation. That is the end of the age. There is the real end of the age, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. God made a covenant. He actually made the promise back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, right after they sinned, when he confronted them about their sin. God promised one to come, a deliverer who would come, and he would fulfill everything that God had declared and decreed. And it was a covenant of grace. Brothers and sisters, it's always been a covenant of grace. The law was a covenant of grace that God had with man. Literally, it says, it means to make a covenant efficacious, or to make it effective, to make it real, to make it genuine. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning and think about what an amazing, amazing prophecy that God gave to Daniel. And it involves and it includes you and me. The reason it does is because it involves the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. God told Daniel what he would do many long years after Daniel was dead and gone. But he had Daniel to write it down. Why? For us. For everyone who's ever picked up the book of Daniel and read it, through these hundreds and hundreds of years, God is at work. God wants you and me to know that he is at work. And God's work is redemption. God's work is about you and me fulfilling the command of God to go and to make disciples by declaring the gospel to people who need to hear it. And then investing our time, our energy, our efforts, our lives into the lives of other people, that they who come to know Christ might grow in Christ, and they might in turn then go out to others and make disciples of others. And so put into their lives that they become disciple makers themselves. That's the only way it is possible to reach the world that we live in today, with the billions of people that are in the world today. That's the only way to reach the world. Remember what we read in the worship and prayer time in Matthew 16, 24? If you follow me, take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Do we count the cost? Or do we just take up the gospel to get our sins forgiven, our conscience cleared, and then live our lives in a self-styled way and manner? God has purposed you and me through His gospel to be His hands and His feet, literally, to the people of the world. What would you do today with what you've heard in this place? The messages and song, the special music, the time to read in Daniel, read in Isaiah. What are you going to do with what you've heard today? We are all accountable. We are accountable to God for His gospel. He bought you and me with the price of His Son. And do we say that He is worthy of us giving our lives to Him in return for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom? What is your opinion? What is your position? What will you do? What will you do with following Christ? Is it a nominal thing in your life? Or is it a powerful thing? Sometime in the near future, we're going to look at the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. What God did the moment you were saved. What God wants to do through you and me who will yield to Him. As we come this morning, a few moments we'll stand and sing. What will you do with what you've heard?